Good morning. Wow, it's good to see you. I gotta stand back here. I got one of those voices that carries. So we're going to look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the scriptures are a great source of inspiration, a great source of help. And I honestly had about three or four different messages that I could have used this morning, because I've been going through the journey of prayer over the last number of months, what it is, and I've been looking at predominantly Old Testament prayers. May use that next time I speak, but and I'll probably reference it a little bit today. But we were—I mentioned the prayer of Jabez on Wednesday. We talked about the prayer of Jabez and how, unfortunately, some people use it as this magical prayer. And you know, I prayed this prayer, and things are going to happen. And the reality is that it's about our attitude, about our heart. When we enter into prayer. And prayer is also a wonderful way that we obviously communicate to the Lord. And I think that there's some of you probably here in this audience that are much more devoted and dedicated to the attitude of prayer. Sometimes it's just the way you are, your DNA. But there's a lot of us that are busy with life, right? You get up in the morning, you know, and you're doing this, you're doing that, and you get distracted, and all of a sudden, you get partway through the day, and even though maybe you've read a few verses, and maybe even read a devotional, or you've just really given God a very cursory amount of time. And prayer is something that I think that we can truly, and I recommend that we truly get into a much more in-depth and understanding of what prayer is. And so I really want to encourage you to pray. We often see on even sitcoms, even some of the more modern sitcoms of today, you know. For anybody you know, the Big Bang Theory, right? With the one character, his name's Sheldon, and he has a mother who is, and they make her out to be quite the Bible thumper, but she is a person of faith, comes from the southern, you know, from Texas, and he is a scientist, and so he has no belief in God, but. There are interesting moments of crisis in his life where that's exactly what he does. He goes, you know, I don't believe in you much or this and that. And then he goes into prayer. And we see that on a regular basis, and especially in comedy shows. We'll see that people will they almost make a mockery of it. But there is a shred of truth in there that's exactly what people do. When they are in crisis, and there is a crisis, there's prayer. Many of you who attend on Wednesday nights would know this better than others that are here. But I want to preface this sermon with something that happened to myself, and also I was with Elizabeth, and we. In the month of August, went to Europe, and we went to see her parents. And as we touched down in the city of Munich in Germany, I opened my phone to find all these WhatsApp messages of the passing of a very wonderful young man from the congregation over at PC Evangelical Church. A young man named Boaz, and he was 36 years old. He was a remarkable young man. And I say it not lightly. I say it quite honestly. He was really remarkable. Remarkable on a lot of different levels. Number one, he was, when I first met him, he was a sour, surly young man. And he had a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. And yet he had a sort of an abrasive attitude. And as he grew and as he matured and as he became a true follower of Christ, I saw a softening, I saw a devotion, I saw a young man who was truly transformed by the depth of his relationship with God. He had been climbing on the south side of Mount Baker and fell to his death. It was tragic. And as I walked through the airport in Munich, I just openly wept. I just couldn't hold it in. And it was hard. He was a right-hand man to me. If I needed something, I could call him up and say, hey, could you do this? Could you cover that? He was always willing. I'd taken him to Colombia a number of times, and he had learned Spanish. He not only had learned the language, but he had become very loved and dear to many of the people there. He was generous, he was kind, and he had become a real example of what God can do in the life of someone. He was developing in his teaching ability, and he was truly loved by many. And I was over in Europe, and here was a congregation that was reeling from this pain, from this situation that they could not explain. And I'm going to be honest with you. The only thing I can say is God is sovereign. But you sometimes go, why? Here he was. He didn't have a girlfriend or obviously a family or anything like that. So he left behind his family, who are true followers of Christ, and they have weathered this storm, but it's a really tough one. He was generous with his time and his finances, and he always downplayed the fact that he was a marine biologist, and he worked at the Vancouver Aquarium, always giving passes to anybody who wanted to go and see the fishes. And he was the guy who looked after the fish. And he always downplayed who he was. And apparently at Vancouver Aquarium, they have a plaque with his picture today. And he wrote papers, and he was... often he was the guy that would go down into the depths of Burrard Inlet looking for different types of fish that were local here to the area to put them into the tanks. And so there could be learning for children. Now, I tell you this story not because I want you to well up with tears in your eyes, even though you might. And I've got to be honest, I do well up every once in a while. I drive out of Ladner, and on any clear day, I see Mount Baker. And I'm reminded of him. But what was interesting, that at his memorial service, which by technology I could participate in, when I was over in Europe, and as we had the memorial service, they had a portion of sharing afterwards, and person after person from his work got up and told of who he was. These were non-Christian people, and they spoke so well of him, and they mentioned who he was and how he had impacted their lives. Now, one of the things that I know he treasured and valued and had become a much more devoted follower of God was his prayer life. And so, based on that experience, I gave a message, and as I said, there was a number of messages that I wanted to look at, but I'm going to give this message here in Hebrews chapter 10. And there's these three things that stand out in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. And let's read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless the reading of his word. The title in my Bible of this section is The Full Assurance of Faith. The Full Assurance of Faith. Now, when we read this, there's a lot of things that we can take from this. Now, first of all, it's a gracious invitation. What does it say in verse 19? It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." There are three statements that are made in this particular passage, and they're found in verses 23, and it says there, "Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us," and 24, "and let us consider." So three things that we want to take a look at today. Now, first of all, verse 22, "Let us draw near." Let us draw near. Now, what does the writer of Hebrews mean here? Let us draw near. Well, to draw near to God is when we approach him with an ability and a confidence, which the writer is trying to instill in us and help us understand, that we approach with confidence the very, very presence of God. My previous message this morning was regarding the prayer of a very righteous king. His name was Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, he says some interesting things. And we're going to just pop over there very, very quickly. The 2 Kings, chapter 19. Now, Hezekiah is someone who has, he's a righteous king, and there's another king who's come along, and he has said a bunch of things that do not correspond. He's invoked the name of God. He says, "God has told me to destroy. God has told me to do this. And if you really believe and trust in God as you say you do, you'll adhere to what I'm telling you to do." You know, that's what the world tells you. That's what the world tells you. They say, if you follow all these things, and even they couch it in spiritual language. You might even watch some of those people on TV, or, you know, as now in social media, all the reels, right? Whether it's Instagram, Facebook, or TikTok, whatever, and you get these reels, and you get, you know, some guy with a flashy church, and he's got screens, and he's dressed cool, he's got a cool haircut, and all those things going on, and he's going, "This is what you do." And it could be an absolute full of lies, because they take stuff out of context. Now, you've got to also judge what I say and judge it and test it by the word of God. Okay? That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to divest of what I've studied, but it's your responsibility to come back and say, okay, does the word of God really say this? Now, Hezekiah, he entered into the presence of God. And what does he say in his prayer? Verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, it says there, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. There was a letter he received full of a complete deviation of what God wanted. And what did he do? He writes, he puts it before the Lord. And it says in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubims, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Now you look at that, and you think, wow, that's quite the prayer, isn't it? But where did he go? Well, we go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? By the blood of Jesus. You see, what it was is that in those days when Hezekiah the king would go into prayer and went into the very presence of God, and he mentions what is known as the cherubim. The cherubim were these cherubs that were like angelic beings, but they weren't this they were fierce. They were protectors. Cherubs are first mentioned in the book of Genesis, where they were the ones that were put at the entrance of the gates of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned. They were protectors. They were gatekeepers, but they have with outstretched wings, and they touched each other in the very center, and that represented the holiness and the presence of God. It was a place called the mercy seat. And that's what Hezekiah, by faith, entered in. He, as a priest, as a king, could not enter. He was not the great high priest. He could not enter the Holy of Holies. He could not enter into that place. But he, by faith, he said, you are the one that's enthroned there. So the idea here in Hebrews chapter 10, it says here, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, by what? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it was is that when Jesus died on the cross, and it was declared, it is finished, that heavy curtain that separated the outside and the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. What God was saying is, no more do you have to be a person that's appointed as the great high priest. All of us have access into the very holy presence of God. Now, that was a symbolic thing that the writer of Hebrews says, but how come Hezekiah years and years and years before could say, I go right into that presence? He did it by faith. When we go into the very presence of God, when we draw near, it's by faith. And I urge my own heart, and I urge your heart, to, on a daily basis, as much as you can, go into the very presence of where God God desires you to be. Hezekiah went there in a time of crisis. Someone had been mocking God. Someone had been ridiculing God and had used God's words and twisted them and deviated from them. And so here we go into the very presence of God. As I spoke to this congregation that was hurting, I said, that's where we go. We go into the very presence of God in a time of crisis. We go into the very presence of God, and that's where we can find peace and joy. I've seen that time and time again, not only in my life, but in the lives of others, when they go to the very presence of God. And what did Hezekiah do? He took the letter from Sennacherib and he spread it out before God and said, look, this is what's happening. He's trying to take your glory. He's trying to take what you have to say. And he's twisting it. And he's saying that we should give in because he's afraid of Egypt and he's afraid of this and he's afraid of that. You are the God of Israel, and you're the one that deserves the righteousness and the glory. So it says here, let us, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been shed on the cross, you and I have access to God when we repent of our sin and believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again. That's the way that you have access to God. And God gives each and every one of us the privilege, as we believe and trust in him, to go into his very presence. Doesn't make you better. Doesn't make you worse. Doesn't make you, you know, it's just a great privilege for an individual to have access to God. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us the curtain, and that is through his flesh. And so that makes a very clear indication that that curtain that was torn in two gave us access into the very presence of God. That was the symbolic thing that was broken so that you and I could enter into the very, very presence of God. What a wonderful place to be. So what does the writer say here? Let us draw near with what? Since we have confidence. Since we have confidence. It's something that is present. It's right now. Since we have confidence to go into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, let us draw near. Now, we must prepare ourselves spiritually to fellowship with the Lord, right? And we know that there was also some rituals in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, when the blood was applied to that place where the cherubim was, the mercy seat. There was a whole ritual and an order and protocol in how those things were accomplished. But when God changed the way it was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave you and me confidence to enter in. Let us draw near. Now, how do we do that for us as a New Testament Christian? A Christian that has now the New Testament. Well, let's go over to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John 1. verse 5. It says there, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, verse 1 of chapter 2, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is a clear understanding that when we access the very presence of God, we must go in with a spiritually right situation in our lives. And that's why, as I was talking to you at the beginning, I look at some of these comedy shows, or look at how the world depicts God, and they go in with a mocking sort of, well, you know, you're the last resort. God should be the first resort. That's what Hezekiah did. He went into the very, very first place. What did he do? It tells us there, if we went back to read in 2 Kings 19, it says that when he heard the news of how God was being treated and spoken about, that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. There was a repudiation of what this king had done. When we enter God, there needs to be a true understanding, true humility of the greatness of God and the goodness of God in every way. God demands a purity and a holiness as we go into his presence. Now, how do we do that? We acknowledge who he is, and that it's only him and by him alone that we can enter into his presence. Now, not only are we to draw near, but verse 23, it tells us, let us hold fast here in this section. Verse 23, it says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let us draw near and let us hold fast. Now, it is a very distinct possibility that the readers of this particular epistle, the writer is, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews was, but the writer is urging them to hold on to their convictions, hold on to their confession. I read something the other day. It was interesting. There's some people that write books now, or they make declarations that says, I have left the Christian faith. And some of them have gone through what we call deconstruction of their faith. And so you think to yourself, well, now how did that take place? And this guy, he made a statement. I forget what his name was, but he made a statement. He goes, when I hear people say that, I truly wonder whether they were really ever a Christian. They truly were a person of faith. Because when God touches your life and there is something deeply embedded in you as an individual, when he transforms a person. And he transforms them and brings them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that might mean that even through the ups and downs of life, a person that calls himself a Christian will even sometimes live in a way or commit things that could be harmful or not even have any sort of resemblance to the Christian faith. But when people completely divorce themselves from the things of God, it's most likely they were never there. God is the only one that judges that or can do that. I cannot discern that. I have a friend who often will judge other people and say, I don't even believe that they're a Christian. I'm a little nervous about saying that because I don't know. I'm not God, and I'm grateful that I don't have that responsibility. But what does the word say? It says, let us not forsake what we believe, the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did they do this? They actually were going back, and he's writing to the book of Hebrews, and they were going back to the ancient ways of practicing their faith. And he says, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to be even like a Hezekiah. who only by faith and kind of look and peer into, and he says, I believe, you know, that this Ark of the Covenant is there and the cherubim's there, but I believe by faith that you're enthroned. You and I have that opportunity very much clearly by faith, but also now you and I have access because of that curtain that's been that's been torn away. And that is the very life, the very flesh that Jesus died upon the cross. He was killed for your sins. But he offers forgiveness and cleansing by his blood that was shed at Calvary. And so what they were doing is they were kind of jettisoning their faith. And they were saying, no, we're going to go back to the old ways, because this way, for some reason, was not working for them. What are the old ways that you try to approach God? You can't do it by good works. You can't do it by even just attending church. It's wonderful you're here, but just coming into the building doesn't make you more or less holy. It's a place where we gather together to learn the Word of God, where we come here to encourage one another, to where we come to remember the Lord, where we come to study the Bible and to hear messages that will touch our heart. That faith that we have, that confession of faith, it says, let us hold fast. Hold on. Sometimes there are storms in life. Sometimes there are things that are difficult. And as I spoke to the congregation about the young man, I said, don't be angry with God. I don't know why this young man passed away. I miss him. He was my friend. And he was only 36 years old. He had a life ahead of him. He was giving and he was kind and he was generous. He embodied everything that was good. Hold on. And hold on to one another and encourage one another. His life spoke volumes. You know, he was in our cell fellowship group, and we always had the request for prayers. And you know what his prayer every time was? That, you know, I don't think I'm a very good witness at work. That's what he used to say. I'm not a very good witness at work, and I don't think that I'm really getting through to everybody. You know what? There was a testimony that I said to another guy afterwards. I said, you remember Boaz used to pray this all the time? I said, you know what? God answered his prayer. Because all these people, one by one, got up and said, he was a true Christian. He was a great guy. He helped me with this. He did this. And I thought, wow. He kept praying and asking the Lord that he would be known for what he was deep in his heart. And it's exactly what God prescribed. You know what? What is amazing is that maybe that is what God's purpose was for him. And so we let him go. And we hold fast to our faith. And we say, okay, Lord, you let me learn from this situation. Help me to live out the rest of my life reflecting that kind of an attitude. We learn all along the way. It comes from above, from God himself. And we read about a king like Hezekiah, or we read a prayer of David, or we read a prayer of Job, or we read a prayer of victory from Miriam, or songs, or whatever it is. And God gives us those things, those moments, and he says, I'm here. I'm not going to let you go. But you hold fast. Hold on. The final thing that we see is that not only verse 23, it says, hope, because he who has promised is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. When he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means that. When he says, love the Lord your God, he means that. He means that he will sustain you through the good and the bad. The final thing of this gracious invitation is this, is let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Now, fellowship with God must never become a selfish thing. Fellowship with God is never selfish. The fellowship with other Christians here in our local church is essential. You know, it's interesting that the emphasis here is not what a believer gets from the fellowship. It's what you can contribute to the fellowship. What sort of a Christian are you? Come on. Come to church and get blessed. Then go out and then come again. What are we giving back? You know, John F. Kennedy said those great words, right, in that speech. It's not what the country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, has a little bit of a biblical ring to it. What am I contributing back to the place what I'm in fellowship with, the local church? And there are many that are doing wonderful things here. So I'm not trying to pick you. If you're feeling guilty, I'm sorry. It's not my purpose. My desire is for you to go, yes, you know what? I really want to give back to what God, because of what he's done. Let us consider, but I love how it says, let us consider one another. In other words, let us serve one another. And how do we do that? These great virtues are really emphasized by what we see in verse 22 once again. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of what? Faith. These are accomplished through faith. Hezekiah, he accomplished it through faith. You know what happened? The outcome of that story is that the Assyrian army, 185,000 of them, were destroyed. And it was nothing that they did. It was God. Now, that's a remarkable, remarkable story. But do you have faith that God can destroy arguments and destroy things that sometimes we think are insurmountable? We live in a society that is calling out publicly faith in God. Calling out publicly faith in God. I was telling the folks here on Wednesday, and I'll mention it again. The son of the late president, Ronald Reagan, his Ronald Reagan Jr., he has an ad on radio that he's been an atheist all his life, doesn't believe in God. And this is what he says. He says, because he says we're going to come against any sort of Christian faith, you know, because and he's more talking on a political level and separating church and state. That's another discussion. But this, the things that he says, and he says this, he says, I'm an avowed atheist. I'm a committed atheist. And he says an atheist all my life. And he says, and this, and he finishes off the ad this way. He says, and I am Ronald Reagan, and I'm not afraid of burning in hell. That's what he said. Not afraid of burning in hell. He's mocking God. May we come against those types of arguments and absolute coming against the very purposes of God. God desires all mankind to be safe. He doesn't want to send anyone to their eternal punishment, but he's not going to force you to become a Christian. It's up to you. And it's when we draw near, we keep our conviction, and we consider and serve one another and care for one another. That's what I saw in my young friend who passed away. He knew how to draw near to God. His prayer life was vibrant. He had true convictions, and he knew how to serve. May we all go in for that, so that God is glorified and that he is honored in the way we live, both today and for the days to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves once again. And Lord, we fail miserably. But you're there by your grace and your wonderful hand. And Lord, as we think of great sacrifices, even with Remembrance Day tomorrow, and we think of people that gave for peace and freedom, the ultimate sacrifice was your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for all of mankind so that we could be free from the bondage of sin and have peace and joy in our lives. We pray that you'd be with us as we continue our day. May Christ be exalted in our speech and the way that we live for you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you, has not made a personal commitment to you, that they would just say, I believe, and I'm not going to worry about what others say. I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. May that be what they do. We ask, O God, that you would be with each one. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Be with us now. Watch over each person here. And Lord, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you both today and for the days to come.